As we begin this service, I would like to give everyone an opportunity to silence their cell phones if you need to do so. My name is Mark McCormick, and I am the pastor of the Mayflower Church, where I had the privilege, as many, of being a friend to one who befriended all of us, Bev Miller. So, on behalf of the family of Beverly Miller, we welcome you to this service of joyful remembrance. I would also like to welcome those who are attending the service by way of Facebook live stream. A reminder that this service will be recorded and will be available to be seen anytime through the Mayflower Church website, which is simply mayflowerchurch.com. We gather today to honor one whose soul gave more than she took, whose journey was filled with integrity and kindness, and one who has left a legacy of love and quiet strength. We celebrate the life of Beverly Miller with music that reflects a melody of life that will linger long after the last note is played, with heartfelt words which represent a radiant chapter in this story, of her story in this world, and an eternal perspective of a life that was a testament to faith and compassion. Thank you for coming, as your presence will be greatly appreciated and long remembered by all the members of Bev's family. I'd like to personally thank Michelle, Bev's daughter, with whom the planning of this day was done with grace and dignity, and for the members of Bev's beloved community of Mayflower Church who enthusiastically volunteered to help make this service happen. It's not as usual as it was this time to get people to volunteer for Bev. God be with us as we celebrate, remember, and worship the God who was the captain of a life whose earthly sojourn leaves a legacy in all of our hearts, especially in the Christ-like graces Bev exuded. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving and eternal God, we gather in this moment, our hearts full of memory and emotion, to honor the life of your beloved daughter, one whose days among us were marked by grace, by quiet strength, and by a faith that bore witness to your love. We thank you for the gift of her presence in our lives, for the gentle wisdom she offered, the kindness she gave so freely, the steady encouragement that helped others stand taller and walk with courage. As we remember Bev today, help us to celebrate not only her life, but the love that shaped it and the hope that sustained her. Remind us that though the seasons of life change, your presence does not. In life, in death, and beyond death, we belong to you. Comfort us in our grief, and let laughter mingle with our tears, and memories kindle joy, even in sorrow. And may this time together deepen our trust in the mystery of resurrection and the beauty of eternal life, where every grace-filled soul finds rest and wholeness in you. Amen.
Thank you. From the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 23, we hear these familiar verses. Hear now these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
Hi, everybody. My name is Aubrey. I'm Bev's granddaughter, and this is my brother, Brock. He's here to help support me as I read this poem for you, but I can speak for both of us when I say that we loved her very, very much and will miss her dearly. Each of us had a very special relationship with our grandma, as did our cousin Ethan. I'm going to read to you in the style of a poem, a song called The Baton. This song is in part about feminism and the lives we inherit from the women that come before us. The first time I heard it, I was at a concert at the Chicago Theater, one that was almost exclusively attended by women. The song felt so powerful, so meaningful. It was a spiritual experience for me, and it left me thinking about my grandma, how I wanted her to hear it, to see all the women singing along. My grandma was a lifelong feminist without even trying or even really knowing it all of the time. All that she accomplished and growing up, seeing how she showed up in the world helped shape me into the woman I am today. I am so proud to be her granddaughter, and I aspire to live a life as full and loving as she did. This is The Baton, a song by Katie Gavin. Oh, if I had a daughter, I know what I would tell her. I know what I would tell her when she's old enough to know. I would tell my daughter she must be her own mother, because I can only take her as far as I can go. And on that very same day, she'd join a kind of relay. I'd pass her the baton, and I'd say, you better run. Because this thing has been going for many generations, but there is so much healing that still needs to be done. So go on, girl. It's out of my hands. I can't come where you're going. But time unfurls, and you'll understand. The baton, it will be passed again. The baton, it will be passed again. But today, I have no daughter. I only have a mother. And I know that my mother taught me everything she knows. And I don't want to leave her, but she is drawing nearer. She's coming around the corner. I can hear her yelling, go. Go on, girl, it's out of my hands. I can't come where you're going. Time unfurls, and you'll understand. The baton, it will be passed again. The baton, it will be passed again. Thank you.
Thank you. My name's Sarah Ann. sorry. Bev was my mom's sister. She was very special to me, as she was to all of you. And I think she would have liked this and wanted us to carry this sentiment forward. Don't grieve for me, for now I'm free. I'm following the path God has laid, you see. I took his hand when I heard him call. I turned my back and left it all. I could not stay another day to laugh, to love, to work, to play. Tasks left undone must stay that way. I found that peace at the close of day. If my parting has left a void, then remember it. I'm sorry. Then fill it with remembered joy. A friendship shared, a laugh, a kiss. Oh yes, these things I too will miss. Be not burdened with times of sorrow. I wish to the sunshine of tomorrow. My life's been full. I've savored much. Good friends, good times, a loved one's touch. Perhaps my time seemed all too brief. Don't lengthen it now with undue grief. Lift up your hearts and peace to thee. God wanted me now. He set me free.
My name is Judy Edmondson. Bev was my sister-in-law, but far more to me, my sister. And I'm grateful I can be a part to honor her. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the God's praise than when we first began.
Dave Banfield, Reverend Dave Banfield, and I have enjoyed a great privilege in life. We have both been pastor of the Mayflower Congregational Church, and Dave continues as our pastor emeritus. Exhibit A in our mutual and joyful journey is to have known Beverly Miller. Pastor Dave has a much longer association with Bev, and you will hear more about Bev during her more active years a little bit later. But it was my privilege to know her during the later stages of her life. I learned some things about her when I attended the memorial service for her beloved husband, Fred, about 7 years ago. And I learned much more about Bev when she became, again, a member at Mayflower, a familiar place among many friends, some of whom go back significantly in time. The amount of time I just won't mention. Bev loved to come to church. Even when she could no longer drive, I remember Lorraine would regularly pick her up at Grand Haven and bring her to the place where she could experience worship, be with friends, and make new friends. Just yesterday, one of our dear members here at Mayflower, Lawrence Kimball, a black man in a predominantly white congregation here, told me, as he was wondering what was happening, said he knew who Bev was because he said she knew who he was. And he said she liked him, reached out to him, talked to him, and valued him. And Bev always made it a point to reach out to all inclusively, non-judgmentally, quietly, but with intention. What a difference a person like Bev makes in a church where an example is set for inclusion, for friendship, and unconditional love. That is who Bev was, and might I say, that is who Bev is. Bev loved music, and this service is a testament to that love. She played bells, sang in choirs, and appreciated good music. Something tells me she's hearing the music resonating right now. Music touched her soul, permeated her life, and animated her spirit. She passed that love along to many, including her family. All of my personal visits with Bev were either in a hospital, rehab center, or the assisted living communities where she lived at Grand Haven, later at Vista Springs. She was always gracious, always smiling, never complaining, and very resilient even during the worst of her physical times, and she had some. She was a good conversationalist, interested in others, never selfish, loved her family, and had lots of friends. Bev led an active life, and she told me some of her adventures, including one that I will never forget, when she was riding a motorcycle with Fred. Some of you know what's coming here. Was it in Colorado? Was that the place it happened where she was spilled off Fred's bike while riding on the back of a Honda Goldwing? Did I get that right? Okay. She told me that story, and I want to tell you, right there where we were, probably at Grand Haven, we laughed hilariously as she told the story. And she told it with a modicum of humor, even though I think she was injured, was she not? Significantly. I admired her sense of adventure, and something we shared in common is she listened to some of my stories once upon a time on a motorcycle and later on snowmobiles. Bev was a strong woman, rooted in her faith in God and trust in Christ. Michelle told me that while her mom was traditional in many ways, and we've already heard this reflected in one of the family members, Michelle described her as a feminist and didn't know it. The point being, she taught her daughter and the women around her the importance of education, a career, and independence. Those things had no gender preference for Bev, reflecting what we are taught in the scriptures. When the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are all one in Christ, with no preference of Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, Bev lived it out along with the qualities that same writer of Scripture describes as what we know as the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How well those things describe the Bev that we all knew. Well done, Bev, good and faithful servant. You graced this world. You graced this community. You graced your friends, your family, this church. And indeed, you graced my life. Bless you, Bev. We'll see you soon.
Good morning. My name is Neil Bottomley. Bev was my aunt, one of Rowena's children. It was Auntie Bev's love that lured my wife and daughter to Michigan. Now we can't get enough of you folks, so sorry about that. I'm the one with the jersey plates probably trying to fly right by you. A reading from the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 35, 37 through 39. Hear now these words. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Oh, Good morning. I'm Michelle, Bev's daughter, and I brought my emotional support cousin with me, Anne, to support me through this. It's been a very challenging week, and today has had some extra challenges. So she is here to support me through this as we honor my mom. She loved Anne dearly. Thanks to everyone here that came to honor my mother, Beverly, today. She would honestly be truly touched. She has told me for years that she wants a service full of music. She loved all the hymns and bells and choir anthems. She would truly, truly feel honored. And I am touched by everybody's here today. And I just want to recognize that the caretakers that took care of her in her last couple days are here as well. So thank you for being here. To those of you that knew her or had the chance to meet her, how lucky we are that we had Bev, Jeb, as her father called her, in our lives. Several times this week, I commented on just how lucky I am and how proud I am to have Beverly as my mother. I stood here a few years ago, about 7 years ago actually, with Anne, and shared the similarities I felt I had with my father, Freddie J, as I called him, at a service when he passed. Today, the words I have that describe my mother are much different. They are not what I am, but what I aspire to be. She was the epitome of modesty. She was brilliant, patient, proper, reserved at times, and used few words to express her thoughts and needs. Not exactly the way people describe me.
It's okay.
Oh, yeah. She was a trailblazer, a role model, and a rule follower. She may have been a bit more reserved, but she had a laugh that could fill a room, once laughing, having difficulty stopping. She was an avid reader who read 3 to 4 books at the same time. Later in life, she loved her Kindle, wearing out keyboards and asking my husband Jason to help her with upgrades often. I think she had about 7 Kindles in the last 15 years. When she wasn't reading, she was using her hands for knitting or cross-stitch or needlepoint. She knitted all the family Christmas stockings, adding to them as the family grew. We still use our stockings at holiday time at our house. She made beautiful cross-stitch masterpieces for wedding gifts, or new baby present. She made amazing Halloween costumes each year for not only her kids, but for her grandkids, sewing lions, Minnie Mouses, and Hershey Kisses. When I was working at Florence Crittenden in Jackson, a home for court ward teens, we wanted to make the home feel a little bit more like home. She volunteered to sew curtains for each of the residents' rooms, making them all different to give the teens a little bit more comfort. When she wasn't reading or crafting, she was puzzling. She loved jigsaw puzzles, the harder the better, and loved her crosswords, including the Sunday puzzles that are the most challenging. She kept up on her Wordle and her connections, still completing those puzzles within a week of her passing. She was brilliant, but never boasted. She was modest and never made anyone feel less. My mom grew up in Everett, Massachusetts, just outside Boston. She was the third of four children living modestly in a tenement house before moving to a family home. She was the rule follower of the group and was a serious student, always reading and learning, and then reading more. Her favorite book when she was young was Heidi, reporting that she read it over and over again. When realizing that my daughter, Aubrey, was also an avid reader, she enthusiastically gave her a copy of Heidi, encouraging her to read it over and over. Her younger sister, Romina, whom she loved and adored so much, was more of the mischievous one, always coming up with some interesting things to do. I am told that my mother did not always go along with these ideas, and that Rowena often referred to her as Percival, meaning that she was a little bit more of a goody-goody. But my mom giggled often as she told that story. She loved it. She attended the University of Boston, receiving her degree in the emerging field of physical therapy in 1955. She worked at a children's hospital out east before moving across the country to start a new career, first in Indianapolis. After moving to Lansing, my mom worked at both St. Lawrence and then Sparrow Hospital. But in 1974, she started her new career in the Lansing School District by opening the therapy department at Walnut Street School before moving on to Dwight Rich Middle School. She worked with students with a variety of physical disabilities from multiple counties. She loved her students and took interest in all of them. She started a swim program where she took all her kids swimming on Fridays. She taught basic skills and got the students moving in the water. It was hard, tiring work each week, but she believed it was the best for her students. She took me out of school annually to attend the Special Olympics with her students. She provided me with opportunity to work with her students, and I learned quickly what she saw, that all her students were capable. One day, when I was in fifth grade, she took me out of school for a field day with her special education department. I played kickball with all her kids with various disabilities. We pushed wheelchairs and ran next to others while having so much fun cheering everyone on. I am told that I returned to school and shared the events of my missed day. A substitute teacher doubted me and said that students with physical disabilities could not play kickball. My mother says I argued with the adult, and thus my social work career began. I don't know all the details about the situation, but I know that I didn't get in trouble for arguing. How lucky I was that my mother took learning out of the classroom for me and let me have these opportunities. I, in turn, made sure my children also experienced things like attending and participating in Special Olympics. My mom met my dad in the Jug and Mug Ski Club here in Lansing. It was and is a singles club for skiers, but provides activities year-round, I think. People are here today that can probably describe it way better than me. My mom was an accomplished skier, often skiing while working out in Maine before moving to Indianapolis. She joined the club here because she liked to ski. Freddie J joined because he was single and liked to hang out in the lodge while others ski. I am told that they met on the Jug and Mug Bowling League, pulling some strings to ensure that they were partnered together. I may get this wrong. I know many of you are here. But now there is a Hearth and Hill Club where my parents were members that is an extension of this club for married members that used to be in the club. Both my parents loved participating in the Hearth and Hill Club and activities over the years, including dinners, dancing, and outings. I said in my dad's memorial, "You guys really like to party," but was corrected and told they preferred to use the word socialize. So I will say, my mom loved to socialize with the Hearth and Hill Club. It is there that my mom made such good friends, how excited she was each month attending her scheduled lunches with her friends Marsha and Paula, Arlene, Pat, Carol, Sue, and Patty. When she moved into assisted living, she was so happy to be included in the events. Members picked her up, and the lunch group started to come to get her, and recently even planned a picnic lunch at her residence. How wonderful. I hope that when I'm 92, I have monthly lunch dates with my friends. My mom was a good friend and had many friends. She was filled with warmth and kindness, who always made you feel like she was present, attentive, and interested in what you were sharing. She took time for people and met you where you were at. When relocating to Lansing, she lived with her friend Hinda in East Lansing, down on Gunson Street in the early 1960s. I'm told that they had some wild adventures dancing at the Gables and enjoying gimlets together that my mom made. They have enjoyed a lifelong friendship where Hinda is considered family. She had many friendships that she enjoyed so much, including my dad's best friend, Sue Stauffer, whom he had met in the seventh grade. She had long phone calls to my Aunt Jerry, her brother Bob's wife, out in Maine. She made friendships at Vista Springs, where she lived just for this last year, teaching friends to play bridge and participating in things that she loved, like trivia. On Thursday, when it was decided to involve hospice services, her friend Joanne came into the room announcing, "She was my best friend," as she tried to come to terms that my mom was soon leaving us. Joanne returned several times over the weekend. She came back and she asked me for my mom's bridge set and said, she asked if she could have it and said they would use that to honor her each time she played. Relationships were important to her. When things were taking a turn last week and I was a bit teary sharing a text that my cousin Lauren had written about how my mom was a strong mom and an amazing mother, she leaned forward, taking care of me, even in the pain she was in, and said, "You have a great support system. You have great friends," and assured me that I would be okay. Family was extremely important to her. She loved proudly. She loved my dad and was a great wife to him, fulfilling all the traditional roles and more. She loved her children and relished in her grandchildren. Last weekend, she was not responding to much, but I told her that Ethan was coming to see her. She clearly said, "He's special," and added, "He's a good kid." She was always excited to see him or talk to him about various things like baseball or school. She was so proud of him, or his recent job in Colorado. She was proud of Ethan. With her final words with my son, Brock, she told him he was precious and that she loved him, adding, "All my grandkids are so, so special." She and Brock had a special relationship, sharing time together when he drove her to so many medical appointments. She loved his heart, and he knew he was always going to take care of her. She held my daughter Aubrey close to her heart. She was Aubrey's biggest fan, teaching her to knit, inspiring her to bake. She taught her to make jam. They talked about books and family stories, and my mom was her biggest fan in all the sports she played. She loved her brothers and sisters and held a special bond with her sister Rowena. She loved her nieces and nephews. Many of them are here today. She loved her cousins and had a special bond with many of them. She loved going to the cottage at Silver Lake, owned by my aunt and uncle. When planning for visits up there, she would say she wanted to be there when the kids were there, and also wanted to be there when both me and Anne were there, watching our relationship over the years, and would often say, "Oh, you girls." She wanted to be there with all the fun, playing games, doing puzzles, and have many, many laughs. She loved it. My mom was the matriarch of our family, our leader. As I have described, she was a rule follower, but also an incredibly strong and independent woman. She was a role model for the women in our family, showing us all that we could have a fulfilling career, but still being a loving mother. She was a trailblazer, packing up and moving across the country to start her career in 1959. I don't think she would consider herself a feminist per se, but she believed in what women could do, supported and cheered for women, and knew that women had an important place in this world. She loved women's sports and loved cheering on the MSU women's basketball team. She loved to hear accomplishments and supported the women in our family. We were truly lucky to have her. We are going to have the women in the family come forward to honor my mom by leading the next hymn, This Little Light of Mine. We chose this song because it represents showing your inner light, because we all have unique and valuable light within us. Bev inspires us to show that light, no matter who you are. So the women from Bev's family are going to start us off, but our director, Aunt Judy, will invite you to join along on the last verse. Please join us for this hymn, and our family will get us started.
Thank you, ladies, for that. Hello. Hello. My name is Dave Banfield, and I would like to say first off that it is an honor for me to stand here with you folks today. And with that, my thanks to Michelle, especially the family, for having me here. And my thanks to Pastor Mark and Mayflower for their part and graciousness in having me here. My understanding is that a key factor in my being here is that Bev wanted it, and hence, yes, this is an honor. I've heard references multiple times this past week to a service that was held here not long ago for another dear friend of many of us, Mary Robison. Several of us came together in this place for that occasion, and Bev was here, and apparently she appreciated what I had to say. Some thoughts and ideas that I feel are worthwhile and important to share on a day like this. And honestly, that brings me to a bit of a stumbling point in my own mind. Those thoughts and ideas have kind of percolated and developed and evolved over decades. As years go by, I feel more sure and convinced about the ideas and the thoughts, and makes me feel more inclined to share them. But many of you have been through this before with me. We've come together too many times on days like this, and I feel a nudge that I should apologize for not having something new to tell. But be that as it may, we are here today, and we are celebrating Bev Miller and all of the things that she meant to each one of us. And all of those things include a boatload of labels that she accumulated over her years. Bev, first and foremost, as mom. Bev as a mother. And that makes me consider how we are never, any of us, we are never too old to be orphans. It is a label that we generally reserve for children, for youngsters. But it is a label and a status that affects all of us, regardless of our age. Michelle, John, we get it. You guys are all grown-up adults, and you will manage. But there's a difference now. And we all wish you Godspeed and his peace as you take on this new label. Bev, as grandmother, Nance and I have not had the opportunity for regular or frequent visits with Bev for some time now, but when they did happen, the conversation always included talk of grandchildren. And those talks always, always had an obvious attitude of a deep pride and love in you folks. And again, we wish you God's peace as you look ahead to your own days without her direct touch in your lives. Bev, as aunt, sister, in-law, whatever other labels she acquired during her years, for every one of us here in this room, Bev as friend. Nance and I had the privilege of being almost neighbors during our own years in DeWitt. Bev and Fred lived just a short ways down the road from our house. Our first connection with them back in the early 80s commenced at Plymouth Church, and it was the start of a friendship that we hold dear. I am pleased to tell you that I still have and use the drink cooler prize that I won at the first bright shirt party that Bev and Fred organized and hosted. I think of Bev, whether it was at church or at home, whatever time and place, it is her smile that we see in our bulletins today that comes first to my mind. Our connection with Bev was primarily through that friendship at church, and my thoughts of Bev, not merely as a church member, she was active, she participated, she cared deeply. Her participation in the choir, I don't know how many years she sang in the choirs, but then beyond that, her involvement in various groups and organizations, whether they were official or simply social. But my thoughts of Bev lead me to think of a quiet and deeply sincere attitude of caring, and a quiet and deeply sincere faith, and always the smile. I was reminded when Michelle was speaking that of a wonderful favor that Bev did for me years ago. She got sick, and Fred had an extra ticket to a women's basketball game that he invited me to go with on him. You know. We come here today to celebrate all of that. My thanks to you, Michelle, for sharing the memories and the stories that you have. But the celebration is not that simple, because today we are taking a big step in saying goodbye. And it's a hard goodbye. Day to day in our lives, we know how this works. We say goodbye, and it's generally with an expectation that we will see the other again sooner or later. We part ways, someone steps through a door, and the goodbye is transitory. We'll be back. Today is hard. If it is a door that Bev has stepped through, it is unlike any doorway that we are accustomed to. It is a ponderous door. And this is where the mystery of today really begins. I am fairly sure, feel pretty comfortable making the claim that every one of us in this room would feel comfortable saying, "We love Bev." Now that phrase includes a depth of feeling and meaning that is widely varied for each of us, depending on what that relationship is that we had with Bev. Children, grandchildren, relatives, all of us friends, but each of us claims it. We love Bev. Present tense. We all know that Bev passed. Bev died. And with that, we may be prone to speak in past tense. We loved Bev. But that sounds too uncomfortably close to something like, well, we used to love Bev, and that is a phrase that we would never say. That makes no sense at all. Because we love Bev. Some suggest that, well, now we love her memory. And of course we do. But our continued love regards something far more significant than mere memory. Of course we love her memory, but we love Bev. The folks at hospice made a declaration regarding her death. From the time they did that, though, our love for Bev did not change. As years go by for me, there are words from a letter that Paul wrote to the little church in Corinth that more and more become somewhere toward the top of my favorite verses. I like to cheat a little bit, kind of pick and choose the sentences in order to get to my favorite part. Little footnote, that is not the way to study your Bible, by the way. But Paul wrote, this is sentences from the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the letter that he wrote. Paul wrote, "Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Fools, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed." One of Paul's key words here is mystery. I like mystery. I have lots of questions. I cannot tell you how the mystery works, but Bev did not die. Bev changed, and granted for us, the change is not merely mysterious. We believe it to be wonderful, but it is at the same time terrible. The change has removed Bev from us as we knew her, as we would like her to remain. But if we can, with the smallest, tiniest steps, begin to grasp the notion of the change, try in the most meager way to get our hands and our minds around it, we can claim another part of the mystery, that somehow Bev is still with us. Bev has changed. Bev has stepped into some new life that we cannot imagine. Many try. There are any number of things written and said and produced on film about what it looks like where Bev may be, and I'm skeptical about all of them. We don't know. That's why Paul so rightfully describes it as mystery. And it is perhaps one of the most beautiful of mysteries. And it nudges us to believe that as we look ahead to all of our days, our tears, our weeks, our joys, all of the years before us, Bev is with us. We are here today to celebrate and to remember and to share stories, and we are here today to say goodbye, but we are here to embrace the mystery of Bev's continued presence with us here and now and all of our days. Amen.
We'll ask you to remain standing.
May God bless us, keep us, make his face shine on us, lift up the light of his countenance on us, and grant us peace. But as we go from this place, we pray and we look forward to God blessing and keeping Bev, gracing her, shining the light of his countenance on her as she steps into that new life that we can but imagine poorly. God be with us. God be with Bev as she continues with us in our own days. Amen.
And now you may be seated. Just a word of instruction before the service is over. In just a few moments, those three bells will toll again, bells that Bev loved. And at that time, we'll ask the family to rise and then head into the Friendship Center, where all of us are invited to join for the light lunch that has been prepared and then provided by the family. I just want to check, have we secured a wheelchair? We have. Okay, we're good. And so, the tolling of the bell, followed by the postlude, at which time the rest of the congregation can then proceed to the Friendship Center this way, where we can all fellowship and break bread together.